By the way, while you're turning there, just a couple of things I want to point out. If you were smart enough to sign up for lunch afterwards, we're going to be crossing that wall, and our friends are going to be, they've actually already prepped up. Well, I hope you enjoy the Golden Corral or cookout or wherever you can find a slot. Now, just as a reminder, we will be having lunch prepared by our brothers and sisters, and looking forward to that. Also, at the conclusion of the service, before we go over for lunch, we're going to try to get a big group picture. That's going to be a wide-angle lens. But we want to get a big group picture so we can just kind of gather here at the front or wherever, and we'll get a nice big group picture, and then we'll go eat lunch together, okay? Very nice. All right, Luke chapter 23. I'm going to spill over into chapter 24 as we move forward. But for now, Luke chapter 23, we want to start with verse 44 in just a moment. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. We celebrate the resurrected Lord. But before we could reach this point, we had to go through Good Friday. It's interesting here, after all of these decades and centuries, we call it Good Friday. I wonder if he would have called it that. For him, in the flesh, in the natural, it wasn't such a Good Friday. But that Friday that we call Good Friday, that Friday began at 6 a.m. You see, in this time, during this time in history, days and times were not marked in the same way that we do today. For us today, we say that midnight is the beginning of a new day. Not so during this time. Actually, it's still this way in much of the Hebrew world today. The beginning of the day starts at 6 a.m. So 6 a.m. was considered the first hour of the day. And so the first hour of the day, 6 a.m. on that Friday, Jesus stands before Pilate. And as the children so beautifully pointed out, these Roman leaders, neither one of them, neither Pilate nor Herod, neither one of them really wanted to take responsibility for the death of this man, Jesus. See, it had just been a few hours before. There were two criminals that could possibly go face crucifixion. One of them was Jesus. It was obvious to these Roman leaders that Jesus was innocent. He'd done nothing, especially nothing worthy of the death penalty. And then there was Barabbas. Oh man, can you imagine? You can choose. Now see, we have the benefit of hindsight. If that was given to us today, who would you choose? Jesus or Barabbas? Man, Barabbas, my goodness. He's a criminal. He's an obvious. He's a known criminal. But no, it was Jesus. So who would you have, Jesus or Barabbas? Jesus. Jesus. What do you mean to do with him? Crucify him. And so Jesus is standing before Pilate. And then eventually he's sent to Herod. And then eventually back to Pilate by approximately 7 in the morning. And then he's sentenced to death. By 8 in the morning, Jesus is led to Calvary, down what we refer to today as the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the pathway of suffering. By 9 in the morning, some of us are on our second cup of coffee, Jesus is hanging on a cross. By 9 in the morning. That's the third hour. By the fourth hour of the day, 10 in the morning, Jesus is the recipient, as if it's not enough to humiliate him by hanging him on a cross after severe beatings. As if that's not enough, while hanging there in that vulnerable position, taking on the sin of the world, the people begin to hurl insults and mockery at Jesus. By 11 in the morning, the fifth hour of the day, Jesus is hanging there in full view of everyone between two common thieves. These guys deserved what they were getting. And here's Jesus in between two criminals. We all know the story. One of them mocking Jesus. If you really are the Son of Man, why don't you come down, save yourself and save us too? And the other guy experiencing some kind of remorse, some kind of regret in the final moments of his life. He says, don't you have any respect at all? Don't you have any fear of God at all? We're hanging here because we deserve to be hanging here. This man has done nothing, and yet you insult him. You're going to use the final breath in your lungs to insult an innocent man. What's wrong with you? And then this remorseful criminal turns and he says, Messiah, when you enter into your kingdom, please remember me. And Jesus, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And all of this is unfolding in full view. And then Luke chapter 23, verse 44, we pick up the story with the sixth hour, 12 o'clock noon. Verse 44, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over all of the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. The sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had happened, he gave glory to God and said, surely this man was righteous. And when all of the people who had gathered for the spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home beating the chest. But all of those who knew Jesus, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a council member named Joseph, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their decisions or their action. He was from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and placed it in a tomb which was cut into the rock where no one had ever been laid. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was just beginning. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was placed. And then they returned to prepare spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And on the first day of the week, Luke chapter 24, verse 1, and on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were puzzling over this, suddenly two men in radiant apparel stood before them. And as the women bowed their faces to the ground in terror, the two men asked them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still there in Galilee? Do you remember? He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words. And when they returned from the tomb, they reported all of these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told this to the apostles, but their words seemed like nonsense, and they didn't believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And after bending down and seeing only the linen clothes, he went away wondering to himself just what had happened. Now, we have the benefit of 2,000 plus years of history. We can look back and we can see exactly what had happened, but this was unfolding right in front of their eyes. They had no context. They weren't able to look back with the benefit of history and recognize this, because it was happening right in front of them. And even Peter, who was a part of that inner circle, one of those closest disciples of Christ, even though he had heard this same prophecy of the resurrection that all of the others had heard, even Peter was confounded and confused. And they said he walked away and he just was wondering, what in the world is going on? I saw him die. I saw them take his lifeless body off of the cross. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw them wrap him in burial clothes. I saw them place him in a tomb. You don't put things that are alive in a tomb. I saw them place his lifeless dead body in a tomb. Probably rigor mortis had already started to set in. I saw them roll the stone. I saw them seal it. I saw them post guards there. Nobody was going to get at that body. Nobody was going to go in and steal it in the middle of the night and make some kind of ridiculous claim that a dead man can live again. There's no way. And now you're telling me that he's alive. I got to go see for myself. And so he runs to the tomb. And when he gets there, he finds the exact same thing that those women had discovered. His body's not here. And probably something within him wanted to hope that he really was alive, but his death was still so fresh in his mind. Who on earth would come and steal a dead man's body? I'm so confused. I'm just not sure what's going on. And so he asked the question. He wondered to himself, what has happened? And so now I want to take the same question that Peter had. What's happened? Symbolically today, I would encourage you, run to the grave. Run to the place where it's reported he's no longer dead. Run to that tomb and find out for yourself. He is not here. But what has happened? You see, with the resurrection of Christ, certain events were set into motion, and the world would never be the same again. With the resurrection of Christ, certain events begin to take place, and my life and your life would never be the same again. And so I ask the question, and then I'm privileged to be able to answer the question. What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. Listen, the list of things that begin to take place, the list of historical things that were marked off with the resurrection of Christ, the list of spiritual importance for you and for me, we could go on and on and on forever about just what the resurrection means, but I want to close our minds to three particular thoughts today. We could talk about the fact that because he is alive, the ransom has been paid and the holy requirement of God has been satisfied. We could talk about that, but we'll do that a different day. I want us to talk particularly about three things that were accomplished when Christ was raised from the dead. Number one, the first thing I want to think about this morning, Jesus' resurrection validated everything he had ever said about himself. Matthew chapter 16, hear it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. And then the Pharisees came and tested Jesus. By the way, before we get into that, you see, Jesus had two different groups of people that followed him during his earthly life. He had one group of people that followed him because they loved what he was doing. They admired what he was doing. They were placing their hope and their confidence in him. Surely this must be our Messiah. And then he had another group of people who were following him, not out of love and not out of admiration and not because they wanted him to be the Messiah. They were following him, trying to catch him in a lie, trying to catch him violating God's law in some way, trying to find something that they could use to accuse him and bring his life to an end. These Pharisees and Sadducees, these religious people, they cared more about prominence than they did people. And these Pharisees and Sadducees, they're following Jesus, just trying to catch him in something where he could trip him up. And Matthew chapter 1, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. In essence, they were saying, okay, you make these big claims. You claim to be the Messiah. You claim to be God's son. You claim to be the chosen one who's going to deliver Israel and God's people. That's the claim you make. Prove it. Show us a sign. I can imagine if I would have been one of the disciples there, I'd probably, are you kidding me? Are you joking right now? Have you not seen him feed more than 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fish? Are you joking right now? Have you not seen him? It was just a few days ago. He raised a man from the dead. The guy had been dead for 4 days. They were afraid to even open the tomb because he's probably stinking by now. And he raised him from the dead with just a spoken word. And you're wanting a sign? Are you joking? How many countless lepers came to him? How many blind people came to him? How many people who couldn't walk came to him? And one after the other, he healed them and raised them up. And here you are asking for a sign? For something that would indicate he is who he says he is? And Jesus, no, he's not going to get into all of that with them. He understands it's not a legitimate request. They really don't want to see a sign. They're wanting him to say something so that they can accuse him. And he recognizes it, and he's not falling into their trap. And so he says, it is a wicked generation that seek after a sign. And the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. What in the world does that mean? Remember, you remember Jonah running from God in disobedience, running from the call of God on his life in disobedience. And that disobedience caused him to be cast into the sea. And the Bible says that while he was in that sea, a great fish came and swallowed him. And he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And then at God's command, that great fish came and vomited him up on the shore. These Pharisees knew exactly what he was talking about. In a foreshadowing of what Jesus himself was about to experience, Jesus would be cast into the midst of our sin and buried not in a great fish but buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then, just like that fish, at God's command, the grave itself would heave. Christ would come forth. You want a sign? This is important. You want a sign that I am who I say I am? You want some kind of symbol. You want some kind of miraculous event that will validate everything I've said about myself? You just watch. You just wait. If you're not convinced by the miracles, if you're not convinced by my inspired teachings, you just wait. Just like Jonah was in the belly of that whale, I'll be in the belly of the earth. And at God's command, I'll come forth. There's your sign. There's your symbol. There's your validation. Because, see, Jesus had made some pretty amazing claims about himself, hadn't he? Jesus had made some amazing... He said, I am the bread of life. Well, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Bread, that thing that is necessary and needed to even sustain you and keep you alive. And Jesus has the audacity to claim, I am everything you need. Pretty bold claim. Back it up. Just wait. Just wait. I am the light of the world. prideful, huh? You don't believe me? Just wait. I'll prove it. I'll give you a sign. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. You don't believe it? Just wait. I am the way. The way. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the vine. You can go on and on. Jesus, those are some pretty bold claims. What kind of proof have you got to back it up? Just wait. When after 3 days, of my own accord, with no outside interference, when after 3 days, at the command of the Father, the earth itself gives great heave, and I come walking out of a grave having been dead for 3 days, there's your sign. And so now I try and I contemplate, what's the meaning of this for me? Like Peter, what does it all mean? I don't understand. Here's what I need to understand. The resurrection of Jesus is all the sign I need to take him at his word. You see, let's just be honest here. Jesus was not the first, nor would he be the last to ever die on a cross. It was the preferred method of capital punishment for the Romans. Countless thousands had been crucified before him. Thousands would be crucified after him. And so there has to be something different about this one. Otherwise, hear me out, if he doesn't rise from the dead, he's just another dead Jew. He wasn't the first. He wouldn't be the last. If he doesn't rise from the dead, then everything he said about himself were just the delusional babblings of a misguided rabbi. But when on that third day he came out of the tomb, every claim he had ever made about himself was validated. Everything he'd ever said about the Father was proven true. Every teaching he'd ever given on eternal life and salvation was proven true in that moment. Everything he ever taught about the Holy Spirit, everything he ever taught about the way to get to the Father, everything he ever told us, every teaching he ever gave, every claim he ever made, every single one of them received a validation when he rose from the grave. If I can trust him in this, I can take him at his word on anything. Well, how do I make application of that to my life? The Bible says that God isn't willing that any should perish. But you don't know me. You don't know how far I've gone. You don't know how deep in sin I've gone. You don't understand how dark my life is. If I can trust him that when he says he will rise, he will rise, I can take him at his word on this as well. When he says that he is wanting and anxious to work on your behalf and bring healing and deliverance and help and hope for your family and provision for your finances, when he makes those promises, well, how do I know it's just not some empty promise? Because he rose from the dead, true to his word. You can take it to the bank. The resurrection of Jesus validates everything, every promise, every teaching, every claim. It all proves true. It rises and falls on whether he raises from the dead or not. And he did. Take it to the bank. The second thing I want to point out, not only does the resurrection of Jesus validate all of his claims about himself, but the resurrection of Jesus anchors our hope. Real quick confession. The Holy Spirit began to give me the different thoughts for today's message several weeks ago. And this is just kind of behind the scenes. Just bear with me. I knew already what point number one was going to be, and I knew already what point number three was going to be, and I knew there was something that he wanted to say in the middle, and I just didn't know what it was, and I was struggling with it, and I said, well, I'm just going to have to wait and to see what happens. And then, this past week, some events begin to unfold in the news. And immediately, as soon as I saw the first headline, the Holy Spirit prompted it in my heart and said, there's your second point. There's what I want you to know and what I want you to communicate to my people. The resurrection of Jesus anchors our hope. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 19 to 20, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and steadfast. It entered into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, our forerunner, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. The resurrection of Jesus anchored our hope. What are you getting at? You all know. You saw the same news headlines that I did. Still haven't really discovered all of the reasons why, but somehow and for some reason, the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris was up in flames. I remember it's been a long time ago. I'd like to think it was just a few days ago, but actually it's been quite a while ago. I actually was in Paris, and I had an opportunity as a part of a tour group to tour the Notre Dame Cathedral, and it is stunning. Amazing. You just stand there in awe. The architecture, the stained glass windows, and the art, and all of the different relics. And as I'm watching the headlines unfold on television and in articles, I'm reading that there was a mad scramble as the fire began to spread. And as they recognized they were most likely going to lose significant portions of this historic building, hundreds of years old, as they begin to realize we're going to lose a substantial amount of history, a panic set in, and firefighters and priests alike begin to scatter throughout portions of the cathedral that were not yet on fire, and they're gathering relics, and they're gathering artifacts, and pieces of art, and statues, and a crown of thorns made out of gold, and paintings, and candlesticks, and anything that they could grab to salvage and save from being burned and consumed in this fire. And there was a part of me that was heartbroken because in just a few moments we're losing hundreds of years worth of history. In just a few moments, an entire segment of Christianity is losing something that has such great value, this ancient cathedral. But there's also a part within me that is just heartbroken at the thought that so many have anchored their hope to relics and 100-year-old buildings and man-made structures. But I declare to you today, the resurrection of Christ anchors our hope not in buildings and not in relics and not in paintings and not in architecture and not in history, but the resurrection of Christ anchors me in the living Savior. Let the fires come, they'll not remove him from his throne. Let the floods come, they'll not wash him away from his glory. Let disasters of every kind and every shape come. He stands, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. Am I sad that the cathedral experienced damage? Yes. But Jesus was never shaken. Jesus never paced the floors of heaven and said, Cathedral of Notre Dame is burning, what shall I do? For he reigns supreme above all of the things that man could ever erect in his honor. Let them burn, the Bible says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will stand forever. And it is the resurrected Christ that gives us a firm anchoring point when your life is chaotic, when you seem adrift, when you seem to have no firm place in which to grip and stand firm. Behold the resurrected Savior. You see, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. So rejoice. Rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. No other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. My hope is not established on a building that fires and floods can destroy. My hope is not established on relics. My hope is not established on paintings. My hope is not established on historical architecture. My hope is anchored in the resurrected Savior. Hallelujah. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus secures our future. The resurrection of Jesus secures our future. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in this body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, beloved, believe, therefore, I have spoken. And since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know, this is it, verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us to Himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, don't lose hope. Although outwardly we seem to be wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. We fix our eyes not on 100-year-old cathedrals. We fix our eyes not on relics. We fix our eyes not on even modern buildings. We fix our eyes not on preachers. We fix our eyes not on other people. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on what can't be seen always. Since what is seen is temporary, but that which is unseen is eternal. The resurrection of Christ secures our future. Bottom line, because He lives, I too shall live. Because He has risen, I too shall arise. The scripture says that Jesus is the first fruit from the grave. You couple that with what Jesus said at the resurrection of His friend Lazarus, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Take courage today. Hear me, my friend. Take courage today. His resurrection validates everything he's ever said. You can trust him. He's not a liar. He's not a deceiver, nor is he deceived. When he rose from the grave, everything he ever said was validated by the Father. You can trust him today. His resurrection anchors our hope. It gives us something to hope for and trust in that isn't tossed and uncertain and here today and gone tomorrow. I've anchored in Jesus. The storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus. I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he has power to save. I've anchored in the Rock of Ages. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus secures your future. You don't know what tomorrow holds, but you can rest in this. The Bible says, since the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he shall quicken your mortal body. Whether I go, when he comes, whether I go in the resurrection or whether I go in the rapture, when the Spirit of God comes alive in me in that moment, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken this mortal body. Out of the grave or out of this tomb, one way or the other. Rest assured, my friends, the resurrection has accomplished more than you could ever imagine. If he didn't rise, we're still lost. If he didn't come out of the grave, we're still hopeless and helpless. But he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Doctor, could you come? Listen, I'm just going to be really honest with you for just a minute. Is that okay? I may not get the opportunity to see some of you for a while. I know how it works. Can I tell you, this is the most important hour of your week. I'll guarantee that. My friend, don't just observe the life of Christ from a distance. Don't just watch other people rejoice at the new hope that springs forth with the resurrected Savior. Don't just look on and say, well, that's a pretty cool thing, but it doesn't apply to me. Listen, God has orchestrated the events of your week to bring you to this point right now. He's alive, but he's alive for you. Get that. Just as he died for you, he rose for you. Make it personal today. I don't have to pray about this. I can declare this without any fear of contradiction. It is the will of God that every person under the sound of my voice will experience new life in Christ. And so if you are here today, listen, we're not going to embarrass anybody. We're all family. We're family. We're family. And if you happen to be here today, and this all sounds like a great idea, but somehow it hasn't made its way into reality of your life, listen, I got good news for you. What an awesome day this would be. What an awesome day it would be for you to recognize that his death and his resurrection was just for you. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer here in just a moment. And just saying the prayer really is going to do nothing unless it somehow takes hold in your heart. If what we're going to pray just rings true to you and you say it and you pray it out to God in sincerity, I want you to know that just like that, by faith, by the grace of God, by faith, just like that, you can become a child of God. Understand, too, that the resurrection of Christ, it not only brought about the opportunity for us all to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, it provides an opportunity for us to experience life and life more abundant. So maybe you're already a Christian, but somehow you seem to be discouraged, and somehow it seems that the joy of the resurrection day just can't seem to make its way into your heart. Listen, I'm believing that God wanted to do divine CPR on you today and just breathe newness into your lungs and freshness into your life. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. This may seem a little strange, and if you want to do this, I would appreciate it. If you don't, I understand. I'm not going to hold it against you. If you don't mind, just kind of grab the hand of the person next to you. Is that all right? If you're not interested in that, that's cool. It's no big deal. But you're standing there, most likely holding the hand of someone. It might be a family member. It might be a friend. It might be someone you've never met before. As we go into these final closing moments of the service, and as we want to just bring to life this resurrected Jesus in us. If you're standing here right now, my friend, and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you just to squeeze the hand of the person next to you. You want to receive Christ as your Savior, just squeeze the hand of that person next to you. That's a strange request, but let's do that. I don't know Jesus, but I surely would like to. Just squeeze that hand. Yeah. If you squeezed your hand, or if someone squeezed your hand, let's pray together. Can we do that today? Let's pray. It won't hurt any of us to pray this prayer. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for dying for me, for coming to life for me. Right now, I place my trust in Christ. Right now, I receive the life of Christ, the love of God, forgiveness for sin, newness of life. Right now, I am a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Isn't God awesome? Amen. Hey, look. If you prayed that prayer and received Christ into your life today, I would love the opportunity to talk to you. We've got some literature we'd like to put in your hand, something that can encourage you, something that can point you in the next steps. We would love to have the opportunity to come to know that you have come to Jesus and rejoice and thank God with you. Amen? Amen. Hey, look, we're going to go. Don't forget, we're going to have a picture. We're going to have lunch. But before we do that, I want to pray a blessing over you. Is that okay? All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless these, your people. May this week, their lives, their activities, their families, everything that they do, may they be characterized by the life of Jesus. May there be no dead areas in their life. May there be nothing yet that hasn't yet been resurrected. But Lord, resurrect families, resurrect marriages, resurrect finances, resurrect hope in these, your people. I pray this blessing on them now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug some necks, shake some hands. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Amen.